As you read the Word of God and as you consider the message of the Gospel, you discover that the Gospel message contains a revelation. It reveals the only way that a sinner can be saved. It reveals that man in his sin is helpless to deliver his body or soul from the power of death and to reconcile himself unto God. But the Gospel reveals that the Son of God came into this world to do what we could not do for ourselves. He came to live that righteous life, die that atoning death, take our sin in his own body to the tree, and die bearing the penalty and the punishment for our sin, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Gospel message contains that revelation of how men and women can be saved. The Gospel message not only contains a revelation, it contains exhortations. The Gospel exhorts men and women to seek the Lord, to call upon Him, to cry unto Him, to receive eternal life that He gives and to receive it by faith. The Gospel exhorts men and women to repent and believe the Gospel. The Gospel exhorts men and women to come to Christ, to receive from Him the gift of God's salvation. The Gospel message not only contains a revelation, it not only contains exhortations, but the Gospel message contains warnings. Warnings that if the message of the Gospel is received or is not received, then the soul will perish. We live in an age that even among evangelicals and those who profess true Christianity do not highlight the warnings of the Gospel as much as past generations. We live in an age when many want to emphasize the revelation and the facts of the Gospel message that God in love sent His Son to bleed and die upon the cross for sinners. We live in a day and generation when even within the professing church, much emphasis is placed upon the exhortation, come, believe, receive. And yet, there are few who emphasize, and there are few little emphasis placed upon the warnings of the Gospel. We read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, when Paul, giving that great farewell speech to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he told them that he had spent 3 years among them, warning them with tears. Listen to these words. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul was one who sounded forth the warnings of the Gospel that if you don't repent, if you don't believe the message of Christ, you will perish. Writing again to the church at Colossae, he sounded out the same note. He reminded them that he had warned them of the Gospel message and requirements, Colossians 1, verse 27 and 28. Says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. There was the message of the Gospel, the great theme of Paul's ministry. He could say, we preach Christ and Him crucified. And he declares to the Colossian believers, whom we preach Christ. Warning every man, you see, you cannot be faithful to the preaching of Christ without warning men about the consequences of rejecting the Lord Jesus. Paul said, we preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. In Proverbs chapter 29 and the verse 1, we read one of those very clear gospel warnings. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. What a warning this is. And from it, I want to set before you a number of gospel lessons. I want you firstly to see in this gospel warning, there is solemn reproof. He that being often reproved. Do you see the word reproved? The word means correction. He that is often corrected. Or the verse literally reads, he that is a man of reproof. And these words teach us right at the commencement of the verse that man in his sin needs to be corrected. He needs reproved. He has gone astray in his sin. Didn't the prophet Isaiah utter those very words in Isaiah 53 and verse 6? He was using the illustration of the sheep. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray. And the shepherd is one that has the staff and the crook. And the reason for the staff and the crook is that when the sheep would wander astray, that the staff and the crook would bring them back into the way. And it was the staff of correction, the rod of correction. And man in his sin is like that lost sheep. He goes astray. He has wandered from God. He is in the paths of unrighteousness. And the gospel gives correction. The gospel would reprove man. How does the Lord reprove man in their sin? He reproves by, in a number of ways. He reproves firstly by His Spirit. Listen to the words of the Savior in John 16 and the verse 8. When He is come, when the Holy Spirit is come, He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And one of the chief works of the Holy Ghost in His ministry among men is to reprove them of their sin, to correct them of their sin, to show them the error of their ways. Men and women, young people, sin will take you away from God. Sin has separated you from God. Sin ends in death and in judgment for the soul. Sin is not the friend of sinners. Sin is not the friend of mankind. It is the enemy. And it leads men to judgment. And the Spirit reproves. The Spirit shows the error of sin's ways. And I wonder, has the Spirit been striving in your heart? It is His task to strive with men. And as part of His striving, He reveals to you personally and individually the error of your sinful life. And He shows you how it will end in judgment and that you need to turn to Christ. How does God reprove men in their sin? By the strivings and the workings of His Spirit that convicts men and women of sin when they go astray and they've gone astray. But then there's another way in which the Lord reproves men in their sin, not only by the workings of the Spirit striving in their hearts, but by the sermon or the message of the gospel that is preached by the minister or the preacher. Do you remember Paul's great exhortation to Timothy? He was the young pastor, the young minister. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the verse 2, Paul gave Timothy a great charge. You see, Timothy got very discouraged. You read through the epistles of Paul to Timothy, and you discover Timothy was cast down. Paul had to say, stir up the gift that is within thee. And he had to encourage him to continue in his calling. And in chapter 4 of the second epistle, he gives him this great charge in verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove in your preaching, Timothy. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Take the teaching or the doctrine of the gospel and use it to reprove men and exhort men and be long-suffering with them in your application of the gospel. But as Timothy would preach, he would reprove men of sin. He would preach against sin. He would show men what sin really was and how God's judgment would come upon it. And the Spirit would use the ministry of the Word to show men and women the error of their way and to reprove them and correct them. Yes, the Lord reproves by the Spirit and by the ministry of His Word, but He also reproves even by the reading of the Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3 and the verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And contained within the Scriptures that are preached from pulpits of orthodox and evangelical churches, and the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and applying it to hearts, reproves and corrects men and women in their sin. Do you know anything about it? Have you read the Scriptures? Have you heard them read? Have you listened to the messages of the gospel, and the Spirit of God has shown you the error off your way? There's a solemn reproof within the message of the gospel that sin has separated you from God and will take you to destruction. But do you notice in our text this reproof, it's personal? Look again at verse 29. He that being often reproved, it's personal and it's often. He that being often reproved. You know, there's a lot of whataboutery today. You only have to listen to the media reports and you see two different communities. And when the error of one is pointed out, all you get is whataboutery. And so a group from one section of the community do something that's wrong, and their spokesmen come on and they say, well, the other side has done this, that, or the other, as if to take away the problem and explain it away. Do you know, man in general is a wee bit like that. Whenever individual sin is pointed out, and whenever an individual comes under conviction of sin, very often their mind will turn to this idea of whataboutery, and they'll say, well, I might have been such a sinner, but look at this individual, and he's committed something even worse. Man tries to explain away his sin by turning attention unto others, and yet the Lord is saying, listen, the Spirit reproves your sin personally, and you personally are accountable to God for your sin. You're not accountable for the sin of others. There'll be no whataboutery on the day of judgment. And oh, I would advise you that if the Spirit is striving with you and pointing out your personal sin, don't get sidetracked to think of what about someone else? What about that prominent individual's sin? Or what about that person's sin that we really aren't too keen on? No, the Lord deals with men personally, and He highlights and points out your sin personally, and you've got to deal with it yourself. You'll not answer for other men's sins, but your own sin. My friend, if the Spirit of God is striving with you, then I say to you, heed that warning voice. His strivings are personal. He's dealing with you individually, but notice his solemn reproof. It's not only personal, but It is often, do you see that? He that being often reproved. God in His love and in His mercy and in His patience. And I say there's no one more patient. There is no one more long-suffering than the Lord. But His reproofs come often to the sinners. Remember that wee verse in Revelation 3:20? Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." The picture of one is of one who is standing and he is continuing to knock. And he is in patient, he is knocking patiently and continually. Even as his knockings go unanswered, he continues to knock on the door. And as his reproofs go unheeded, he gives reproof time and time and time again to the sinner, because he is a merciful and a gracious God. I wonder tonight if you heard his strivings and his corrections and his reproof before, and yet you've rejected it and neglected it. Tonight he's speaking again. He's pointing out your sin. He's pointing out your sin in a very personal way. God is reproving you. He's seeking to correct you from the error of your way that will lead to judgment. And it's a solemn reproof from God. But look at the text again. You'll see not only is there a solemn reproof in this warning, but there is stubborn resistance. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. And this little statement is taken from the picture of the farm. It's taken from the oxen who the farmer would yoke together to plow the field. And where the yoke would go across the neck or the back of the oxen, at first it was very sensitive. And it could feel the yoke. And as the oxen would continue to plow, eventually, where the yoke would go upon the oxen, the skin or the hide, it would harden so that the oxen no longer would feel the yoke upon it. And it would simply go through its work and perform the task that the farmer wanted it, so that it would be insensitive to the yoke and the burden upon its back or its neck. And so the Lord is saying that it is possible for a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who first hears the gospel claims to have a soft heart towards those claims, to be moved by the message of the cross, to be moved by the message of God's love, to fear the wrath of God, but yet not receive them or receive Christ. Then after a period of time, the message of God's love that once moved a man to tears, he begins to become hardened to it. The message of hell that once had a man in fear for his soul, when it's preached, he goes away unmoved, as if it is untrue and unreal. And all the time there's a hardening to the message of the gospel. And this is a particular warning that if the invitations and the exhortations of the gospel are not received, and received immediately and received soon, then there is the danger that you will harden your neck, you will harden your soul against the gospel so that it will have no more impact upon you. That's why the Apostle Paul, quoting from the Psalms, he exhorted the Hebrews, "Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation." My friend, do not harden your heart against the gospel of Christ. In the book of Job, in the chapter 9, in the verse 4, there's a wee question that's asked. There are many wonderful gospel questions in the book of Job, and it's on my heart sometime, maybe soon, to examine those gospel questions in the book of Job. But in Job 9, verse 4, we have a question. And it's this: who hath hardened himself against him, that is against God, and prospered? Who has hardened himself against him, the Lord, and prospered? And the answer is no man. Men and women, you can't harden yourself against God and spiritually prosper. You can't harden yourself against the Lord and eternally prosper. For I read in the Word of God, one man more than ever, one man more than anyone else, who hardened himself against the Lord. And he stands as an example that you cannot harden yourself against God and prosper. That man was Pharaoh. When Moses, the servant of the Lord, went into Pharaoh and said, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go," Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. And the Lord came with his many reproofs. 10 plagues, 10 opportunities he gave Pharaoh to soften his heart, to let the people of Israel go. And had he yielded to the word of the Lord, all would have been well. But Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. Let me tell you, when Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord, he lost his authority. For a shepherd who was an Hebrew and an outcast of Egypt, and his brother, they defied in the name of the Lord the authority of the greatest man on earth at that time. And they did so with the power and the help of God. He lost his authority. And then he lost his prosperity. Because God sent 10 plagues to Egypt. And those plagues devastated the economic heart of that great and powerful nation. Those plagues took away all of the vegetation and the harvest. The locusts destroyed it. The cattle were destroyed in the plagues. The river, for a period, stank. The fish were killed. And Egypt suffered all because Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. He lost his authority and he lost his prosperity and then he lost his family. But the final plague was the death of the firstborn. God said, "You will not let my firstborn, Israel is my firstborn, you will not let him go." And God took the firstborn from Egypt, and the great cry and lamentation went out through Egypt that night. But let me tell you something even worse than losing his authority and his prosperity and his family. He lost his soul. For in a mad rush to exact revenge on Israel, he witnessed them go out of Egypt with a high and mighty hand in great joy and with thanksgiving. He gathered all his chariots and he gathered his army and he pursued them to the Red Sea, and God did the miracle and he opened the Red Sea and Israel passed through. And as the Egyptian armies were passing through, they were all drowned in the depths of the sea as the waves came crashing down again. There, I believe, Pharaoh lost his soul. My friend, you can't harden your heart against God and the gospel and prosper. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And that's what happened Pharaoh. Destroyed in a moment. Destroyed in an instant. And his soul was lost. And if you harden your neck against the Lord, the warning is, this is the warning of the gospel. Harden your heart or your neck against the Lord, and your soul will be destroyed. It will perish in hell. I want you to see, sadly, from this gospel warning, there is not only solemn reproof, there is not only stubborn resistance on behalf of the sinner, but there is a sad ruination. Look at the last two words of verse 1. And that without remedy. What this verse is teaching is this. That when a soul enters eternity in sin, when a man enters eternity having hardened himself against the claims of the gospel and the message of the cross, and his soul enters into hell, there is no remedy for his soul in hell. His soul will never pass from hell to heaven. It can never be redeemed. It can never be saved once that soul passes into eternity. There's no remedy for the soul in hell. Isn't that what Abraham stressed to the rich man in Luke chapter 16? There's a great gulf fixed. The rich man died, and the Bible says in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. And Abraham said, between you in hell and Lazarus and me in the paradise of God, heaven, there's a great gulf fixed, and you can't pass to us and we can't pass to you. But your soul, there's no remedy. James Morrison was a Scottish preacher in the 1800s. He was also a great Greek scholar. One of the controversies of his day that was facing the visible church, there were liberals who had sprung up among the church who were questioning the eternity and the reality and the literality of hell. Would a soul endure forever in hell if it died outside of Christ? Morrison went to the Greek New Testament and he determined to read it through again, particularly looking for confirmation in relation to this subject. And when he concluded reading his Greek New Testament from Matthew to Revelation, he concluded that there is no hope for a soul which dies and ends up in hell. There is no remedy in hell for the soul. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and not without remedy. But that's not where I want to end tonight. I want to end by reminding you that we live in the day of grace. And if the Lord, by His Spirit, through the Scriptures and the message of the sermons that are preached by His ministers, touch your heart, cause you to concern for your soul, then I say to you tonight, this side of eternity, there is a remedy for your soul. There is a remedy for your sin. And it's the remedy of the blood of the Lamb, Without the shedding of blood, Paul said, there is no remission. But where the blood has been shed and where the blood is applied, there is forgiveness, there is pardon, there is peace with God, there is salvation for the sinner, and there is reconciliation with God. There's a remedy for your soul this side of heaven. That remedy is found in Jesus Christ and the blood atonement that He made on Calvary. And tonight we say, if you want that remedy, then repent of your sin. Believe the gospel. Call upon the Lord in prayer. Confess your sin. For we're promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the remedy for the soul that is sick with sin. Will you seek it? Will you receive it? The exhortation and invitation of the gospel is, come unto me, Christ said, and I will give you rest. My friend, if you reject the invitation and the exhortation of the gospel, then I must warn you, there is wrath, there is judgment, and there is doom in eternity without any remedy. Therefore, seek that remedy now, that your soul might be saved and saved for all eternity.